I'd ask you to take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Luke 21. You can put your finger there. We're actually going to be read several scriptures today. And so I'm going to ask you, if you do have a Bible and you're used to following along on the screen, whatever it takes to keep your attention, I want you to do that. So if that means following along your Bible, following along the screen, whatever it is, I do want you to do that. Last week, we began a mini-series entitled In the Meantime, and we are reading from Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse. This passage is also found in Matthew chapters 24 and 25 and also in Mark 13. And in this passage, Jesus is answering some questions that the disciples had asked about the end of the age and about his the transition into the Messianic Kingdom. As when is he going to take over? When's the end of the age going to be? Now, I want you to remember, and this needs to stay with us because we are the church, and oftentimes what we want to do is we want to find where we are in this, where he's talking specifically about us. And while he gives us some instructions here, you're not going to see too much talk about the church specifically, and that is because for the Jews at this point in time, they didn't understand the mystery of the church. They didn't understand that that what Christ has started is going to continue on through a different group of people other than the Jews. They thought it would all be through the Jews. They thought that the Messiah's arrival meant the end of one age and the beginning of another. And they had two ages in mind. They had their current age, and then they had this Messianic Kingdom age, the Kingdom of God age, when the Messiah would come and rule physically. They didn't understand this middle age. They didn't understand this age of what we call the church just yet. And I believe that Jesus is helping explain that even here. For them, the end of Israel being ruled by godless people was when the Messiah would come. And so they had been ruled by godless people down throughout the ages. And now they're being ruled by Rome. And when the Messiah showed up, he's going to put an end to that, and he's going to be the king from that point forward. Now, I want us to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, if you would, you can turn there or you can follow along. It says in this verse, verses number 12 and 13, and then I'll also read 16 and 17. It says that when your days are fulfilled, and this is God talking through his prophet to King David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, in what he's talking about here is going to come true in Solomon, his son Solomon, but it's also going to come true prophetically in the future. And so you've got him talking both about Solomon here and talking about the future. He says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then down in verse number 16, he says, and your house shall be your kingdom, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all the vision that Nathan the prophet spoke to David. So if you'll remember, what led up to this is that David wanted to build God a house. He said, it's not right that God, that I should live in a palace made of stone. It's not right that I would have a house and you live in a tent. And he said, so let me make you a house like mine. And so what happens is Nathan, the prophet, comes and says, no, David, God does not want you to build a house. You're a man of war. You're a conqueror. There's blood on your hands, and we're not going to let that happen. He said, but God has said, through your son, through him, he will establish a kingdom forever. Through your son, he will reign. He will build me a house. Now, like I'm saying, right there in the literal spot, in the literal time frame, yes, Solomon built a temple. He built the house of God, if you will. That was his building. But we know that kingdom failed, did it not? His kingdom fell and fell mighty. It fell in a hard way. But this is also prophetic, talking about a time when God's son, someone who was from the lineage of David, that would be Jesus Christ, he would establish a house that would last forever. And so you can see how those things work together. Now, this is a prophecy all the way back in the time of David. And then God promised David that he would have a son. This kingdom would never end. And this should make us think about Isaiah chapter 9. I believe it was read last week in the service. But in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, is something we read at Christmas time, but it ties in perfectly to this. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this." And so what you see even here, Isaiah, many years later, after what was prophesied with David, you've got Isaiah here, and he's saying, this is what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to this son of David. We're looking forward to this heir whose kingdom's going to last forever, whose government's going to be ever increasing, who's going to be bringing peace, and it's going to be an everlasting kingdom. That's what they're looking for. It's what the Jews all throughout the ages, when we sing the song and they moan in lonely exile. They're in exile and they're looking for a deliverer. They're looking for someone who's going to come, this promised one. And so for the disciples, they're looking for this. They're looking for the one who's going to sit on the throne of David, who's going to rule with righteousness. And so Jesus has been identifying himself as this Messiah. He has been kind of like, yeah, I'm he. I'm healing people. I'm doing the things. He's reading from Isaiah. He's saying that the dead are going to be raised, the lame are going to be healed, the blind are going to receive their sight. And of course, they start doing that. The guy's walking on water. He's multiplying bread. He's doing all of these things that are very Messiah-like. And so they believe he's the Messiah. And so they're like, okay, well, when is this going to happen? Luke 21:7, that's in our text, that's what he's saying. When is this going to happen? That's what they ask. Let's get on to it. Well, the Olivet Discourse is how Jesus answers that question. And to understand this, we do need to understand that they don't see the parts. They don't see that Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to be raised again. They don't see that there's going to be a time of a church age where God's building his house that's going to last forever, this church. They don't see that. They think it's all going to happen right here through the Jews specifically. The Jews will be included in it in the future. But they don't understand all of that yet. And he tells them. He tells them that Jerusalem's going to fall along with the temple. He tells them that religious system's going to fall. It's going to be no more. And he tells them about his return. And he says, and it's not going to happen now. It's going to happen at some point in the future. That is, before Jesus establishes his physical kingdom, he will have a spiritual kingdom. He will reign spiritually. He will have a kingdom of people. And he calls that kingdom of people the ecclesia. The gathering. We call it the church. But that's what he calls it. And so he's revealing this to them. And then in the middle of all of this, Jesus tells the disciples how they are to live in the meantime. Again, they're expecting the end to happen tomorrow or the next day or right now. They're expecting that. So he says, well, it's going to be in the future, and here's how you've got to live in the meantime. How they can live even though they cannot see the physical kingdom. How they live as kingdom people even though everything around them is going to be falling apart and evil is going to be ruling. How they can live as kingdom people even though they're going to be betrayed and persecuted by family and friends. How are they supposed to live during this time? And that brings us to verse number 8, Luke 21, 8 through 19. And he, as Jesus, said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' the time is at hand, and do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs in heaven. But before all of this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons, and you will be brought before the kings and the governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand on how you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, thankful that you are working throughout history. Lord, and you've put us in a place and time where, Lord, even though that we're going to have hardships and even though we're going to struggle, Lord, we know your plan because you've revealed it to us in your Scripture. Lord, we know that you've come to die for us and to create for yourself a kingdom of priests. We know that your kingdom reigns, Lord, and you're reigning through our hearts and our lives now spiritually, and that one day you're going to come and reign even physically. And Father God, it's with that we worship you. It's with that, Lord, we commit our lives to you even fresh and new today. Pray, Father God, in all of these things, you would help us to endure and to be your witnesses. In Christ's name, amen. In this passage, as I pointed out last week, there are three principles on how to live in the meantime. Last week, we saw in the meantime, do not be led astray. That is to stay true to Jesus. There's going to be many scoffers. There's going to be many false prophets. They're called antichrists. There's people that are going to come with false messages. And they're going to enter their way into our churches. They're going to enter their way into our lives. They're going to enter their way into our Bible studies. They're going to enter in, and they're not going to be speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to deny him. They're going to deny certain things about the gospel that we've come to know. We were reminded that Jude said to contend once for all for the faith, or contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We talked about how to stay true to Jesus, and I gave you four ways. One is to measure everything against the Scripture. Do not be led astray. Measure everything against the Scripture. Number two is to test the spirits. Test the spirits to ensure the spirit that you're listening to is the spirit of the God Almighty, the Holy Father, of Jesus Christ, the Son, that the spirit of the Holy Trinity. Test the spirits. And then thirdly, we resist the devil and his temptations. And fourthly, we follow the Holy Spirit. That's how we can stay true to him. So first, Jesus says, do not be led astray, but instead, stay true to him. And second, he says today, things will be bad, but you will be my witnesses. In the meantime, things are going to get bad, but you are to be my witnesses. In the meantime, Verses 9 through 11, Jesus gives a glimpse of the way things will be as history approaches the end of the age, as history approaches the great tribulation, if you will. I believe these events are those described in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6 to be specific, but I want to draw your attention over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" Who were we waiting on? We were waiting for someone who was going to be from the lineage of David. It says here, "The root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." If you'll remember what's going on here in Revelation, there is a scroll, there's seals upon it, and no one was found worthy to open the scroll. No one was found. So John wept, and one comes to him and says, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So we have the Lion of Judah has become the Lamb of God. And He is the one who's worthy. And on down, in verses 9 through 14, He says, "And they sang a new song." This is the people there saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." His kingdom is coming. They will reign. You will reign with Him. It is going to happen. It's as sure as if it already has. And right now He's assembling a group of people He calls a kingdom of priests, His church. And He's told us how to live in the meantime until such a time as this. Verse number 11, He says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and they worshiped." This is what's happening in the heavens. This is what's going on. And then in chapter 6, we see the entrance into this great tribulation. What's going to happen when these scrolls are opened? What this Lamb of God is going to do with His authority in the end when it comes to judging the world. Chapter 6. Verse number 1. "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword." This is what's going to be happening on earth. "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" God's going to exact justice. "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne." Let that sink in. "They cried out with a loud voice, 'Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And they were each given a white robe to hold and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig sheds as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and every one slave and free hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand?" That's what's going to happen. That's how the end of this age is going to go down. That's what Jesus is telling them here. That's what he's describing in Luke 21. As history progresses, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be wars between the nations. There will be more and more natural disasters. We can quit using aerosol hairspray and start recycling our tires, and that's all good, and I commend us for doing it. But we're not going to stop the natural disasters. We need to be good stewards of our planet, there's no doubt. If you litter, stop littering, especially in the house, Josiah. Stop dropping stuff. You put it in a trash can or your pocket. Be responsible. But that's not going to stop the end from coming. It's getting worse. Everyone knows it's getting worse. I don't understand it. Why the atheists of the day claim that we're all getting better and better and the world's getting better and everything's going wonderful. But then they want to cry that there's more and more hurricanes than ever and everybody's mean and then we got to fix all these problems. And which is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's what God says. It is getting worse. The world is getting worse. It's going to continue on. In Matthew 24:8, the signs are compared to birth pains. They begin slow and mild, but then they increase. They rapidly increase, and they increase in their severity. They increase in their frequency. And that's what God says is going to happen as we move towards the end. Towards the end of the age, these natural disasters, these signs, these wars, these things are going to increase in frequency and going to increase in severity. We can bank on it. It's already been written. It's as good as already there. Apostasy, disasters, wars, persecutions, they're going to increase over and over. We'll see more and more of these signs. And what these signs tell us is that our departure draws near. Do you know there's nothing less left to be accomplished that we know of prophetically before the Lord comes and gets His church? There's nothing. He could come at any moment to receive us. We're not waiting on anything else for that to happen. Our departure is close at hand. And when we see these signs, when we see these things, it should remind us. The Lord has written it down. It's going to happen. I think about 1 Thessalonians. I think we should read that here because it describes our departure. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. We read this at funerals because it's so hopeful. I love it. "But we do not want you," Paul's talking, "we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." That's those who have died in Christ. When he says asleep, he's talking about those Christians who have already passed on. "We don't want you to be uninformed about them, that you may not grieve as others, who have no hope," because we have hope. Verse 14. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that's the gospel, "even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep," those who have died in Christ. "For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Some of us call that the rapture. I believe in that. I believe that's the rapture. I believe that that's going to happen before the Great Tribulation, and that that could happen at any moment. It could happen right now. We're not waiting on anything else for that to happen. Nothing. It could happen right now. Some people believe that that rapture, that collecting, that gathering of God, of His people, will happen in the middle of the Great Tribulation. I believe the Great Tribulation, in my view, the last 7 years. I believe that comes from the Bible. Some people believe that rapture is going to happen in the middle of that time. Some people believe it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation, at the very beginning of the millennium. What I believe, at the end of this age, the church will be raptured out, and then there will be this great tribulation, and some people will be saved in that great tribulation. Some people will know, and those are the ones that we were just reading about in Revelation chapter 6. They're going to be killed for their faith in the revelation. That's going to happen. And in the tribulation. But after that tribulation, after that 7 years of tribulation, the Lord is going to come back. He's going to judge the world. And He's going to set up His physical plant here on earth. There's going to be Jews. He's going to be reigning with Jews. But He's also going to be reigning with His church. And the Jews that He's going to reign with are going to be a part of His church. Not because they were Jews, but because they accepted Him in the tribulation time. And so we'll be with the Lord for 1,000 years in what's called His millennial reign. And after that point, Satan will be released for a little while. He will have opportunity to deceive the nations. The Lord will find out those who love Him and those who do not. And then He'll put an end to all things. Those that have rejected the Lord and His grace throughout their lifetime will be consigned to everlasting punishment and separation from the Lord in a place called hell, along with Satan and his demons. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, His grace that He's given to them, the free gift of forgiveness, they will be gathered together with God and so live with Him for eternity. That's my view. It comes from Scripture. There are different views. The point Jesus is making here in Luke 21:9 is that the end's not going to happen at once. There's some things that are going to be happening in the future. It's not like you Jews think. It's not like you disciples think. Before it happens, while persecutions are increasing, while people are dying, while natural disasters are increasing, while the birth pains are getting stronger and stronger, an article on FoxNews.com reports, it was written in April 2017, that's this year. It references a study given in 2014 and 15. This is what it says. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity, an academic research center that monitors worldwide demographic trends in Christianity, estimates that between the year 2005 and 2015, 900,000 Christians were martyred. That's an average of 90,000 Christians each year. 90,000 a year. We don't know what the last 2 years, I guess there's estimates for that. 90,000 Christians being killed for their faith. That's a lot. You know how many people are in Oldham County? Something like 65,000. The last census. That's more than our whole county of Christians getting killed every year for over 10 years. And that's the ones that they can count. That's the ones they know of. That's the ones that we find out about. You can look up a list of those that martyr the most Christians. Amongst the top 10, there's places like Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran. You know who's number one on the list for killing Christians? Anybody? North Korea. Number one on the list for killing the most number of Christians every year. Killing your brothers and sisters. Between this period, between during this period between now and the end of the age, verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples, this will be what? Your opportunity to bear witness. In the meantime, even though things are going to be bad, bear witness for Jesus Christ. In the meantime, even though you may get killed for your faith, be a witness for Jesus Christ. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. In Matthew's version, in Matthew 24:14, it says this verse like this, and this gospel of the kingdom, that's what we're preaching, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. When will the end come? When the gospel is proclaimed around the whole world. The gospel of the kingdom as a testimony is given to all the nations. That's the time we're living in now. That's where we are. This is us. This is it. We read it last week and it bears repeating. The disciples thought that after Jesus' resurrection that he would end the age immediately and begin his physical kingdom immediately at that point. Acts 1, 6 through 8. It says, so when the disciples had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They're still looking for it. They still think it's going to happen now. Even though he says it's not going to happen now, they're still looking, is it now? Is it now? You've died and you've rose again. Is it now? They did not understand the mystery of the church. They did not understand, but they're about to. They're about to in Acts, and we're studying that Sunday school, so you know. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. He's given us some signs to look for. He's given us some things to know about. When you see these things happening, you'll know the end is near. But I'm not going to tell you exactly when it is. That's God's business. He said, but your business, verse number 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission in Matthew's version, or Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Oh man, go back. Go back to Revelation 5 that we read earlier. He is the Lamb. He is the root of David. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the only one found worthy. He is the only one given authority in all of the authority that he has. All of the authority to open up the seals and bring about the end of the age. All of the authority to unleash the horsemen that are coming to come and bring judgment upon the earth. All of the authority in heaven and hell and anything that was ever invented or made by anyone. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. He says, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He's going to be with us to the end of the age. He's going to be with us while persecutions happen. He's going to be with us when they're killing as many Christians in North America as they are in North Korea. He's going to be with you when you're being persecuted, when you're being treated badly by friends. He's going to be with you when you're being treated badly by family. He's going to be with you when you're being mocked in your schools. He's going to be with you when you're being mocked in your workplace. He's going to be with you, but he's called you to be his witnesses. He knows that things are going to be bad. I'd like to think of very practical ways that we can be his witness in very practical places. I've been hearing this phrase a lot, where you live, work, and play. Where you live, work, and play. There's our categories. There's something I can put my hands around. I might not be able to make it to North Korea. If they're killing Christians like that, I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I want to go. But if God sends me there, I will. But you know where he send me? Where I live, work, and play. That's where he's got me. Where I live, where he's got you, where you live, work, and play. As you go, while you're going, make disciples. As where you live, work, and play. Where you live, work, and play. I think about where I live in two ways. One, I think about the community that I'm in. I'm in an apartment. I know a few people. I can have opportunity there. I need to reach out and knock on some doors and get to know some people. Right now would be a great time. Take them some cookies. But there's also a place where I live. It's in my home. It's in my home. As a man of God, sometimes it's hard to live consistently at home as it is out in the public eye. You all know what that's like. It's hard to do. You let your hair down at home. You kind of relax a little bit. You know, when I'm around you, I'm always on. I'm on. Got to look my best. Got to be my best. Got to sound my best. But what am I doing? I'm destroying my witness with my family. That's why you hear all these preachers' kids, these PKs they talk about. They grow up and they hate the church and they hate God and they hate their daddies. But you know what? It's not just the preacher's kids, is it? It's all of our kids. It's all of our kids. I can be a witness at home. My prayer today for me, I'm sharing it with you, the Lord would help me live faithfully for Him at home before any place else. And I pray that's prayer, your prayer too. Especially you men. God's called us to be godly men. Not people who are fake, but people who are real. People who help each other. People who love their families. The Bible says when Jesus comes, He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. Give us a love for our families. Can you be a witness where you live? What about where you work? You know, at home where I live, oftentimes it's easy to be a witness with my words, but oftentimes it's hard with my deeds. It comes out like this. Do what I say, not what I do. We all know that. I heard it this morning in church. I didn't say it. Someone else said it. I know who it was. At work, it seems it's the opposite. At work, I can do good deeds. You can do good deeds, but we don't ever speak about Jesus. We do good things. We help people. We stay late. We work hard. We do all the things. We show compassion, but we never tell them that it's in Jesus' name that we're doing it. We never share with them how Jesus has changed their life. We just do good deeds. So it's kind of like the opposite at work. At home, I can talk a good game, but it's hard to live a good game. And when I'm at work, it's easy to live a good game, but hard to talk a good game. Do you find that to be the case? Am I the only one? And then where we play. Where we play. When we do the things that we do that are fun. I don't know if you're like me, but I was trying to figure out, okay, well, where do I play? I don't play a lot. I don't get to goof off very much anymore. Why my kids think I'm an old man. I just sit around and gripe all the time, which is true. Maybe we need some play in our lives. Maybe we need some other people in our lives that we can have a good time with. You know, we try to do that through our Sunday school groups, but all those are mostly Christian people. And we need to witness to one another and help each other too. I'm not saying we shouldn't. One of the reasons why I started volunteering on my boys' sports teams is so I'd be in a place that I enjoyed what was going on and I could let my light shine. Maybe you're in a place in your life where you're looking around and you're like, well, man, I've kind of lost all my hobbies. I've gotten busy in the rut of life. I've said no to all the things that I really enjoyed doing and all the things like that. Maybe even just to serve the Lord. I mean, that's what it was in my case. Just pour yourself into the church. But then guess what happens? You don't do anything else anymore. You don't go fishing. You don't go hunting. Maybe where you play, you've got hunting buddies. Maybe where you play, you have fishing buddies. Maybe where you play, you've got a book club or a movie group. People like to go to movies. Maybe it's the bunco groups. Bunko is probably the longest standing ministry in the church there is. Let's use it as a ministry. And I know it is to the women. I know it is to the women because they love it and it fills the spot. But where we live, work, and play. You see, Satan and everything in our lives, everything that's in the world, is trying to fight against us doing what God's called us to do. Everything. Trying to destroy our homes, trying to destroy our workplaces, trying to destroy our witnesses, trying to destroy all of that. And you don't have to like be better and act better, just be real. Let people know how God's forgiving you of your sins. Let people know when you blow it that you're sorry and you've asked God to forgive you, but now you need to ask them to forgive you. Show people where God can work, where He's working in your life, and share that with others. And that'll speak to them. Share with them the struggles you're going through because you've got a family member that's going through some difficulty and how you don't know what to do, but you're praying that God's going to help them out and you're hoping that He will. Because they've got that in their life. They've got that in their family. And so today, I guess I'm not telling you to just be witnesses, although that's what God wants us to be during this time. But maybe today, rather than you hearing me say, go out and witness more where you live, witness more where you play, and witness more where you work, maybe rather than hearing that today, maybe what I need to do, maybe what you need to do is to say, God, what in my life is keeping me from that? What in my life is keeping me? Because I want to. I want to. Is it the fear of being called a hypocrite because you've blown it? Is it the fear of isolation or persecution or people making fun of you? Is it the fear of looking weird? Is it the fear of pushing somebody away? We're not supposed to be operating out of fear. Well, what is it? Is it a sin in my life that keeps me feeling so like God could never use me? And so I never step out in faith and trust Him that He's forgiven me of it and that He will use me. So whatever it is that may be standing in the way of you living the life that God's called you to live, that's what we need to deal with today. That's where God's dealing with me. So I'm going to ask you right now just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. I don't want any kids getting up and going to the bathroom or anything like that right now. Let's just stay seated. Has God identified something in your life that's preventing you from being His witness? That's the thing. And those are the things that He wants you to give to Him right now. That He wants you to trust Him with right now. If it's a sin, He'll forgive you. He already has. Ask Him. If it's behaviors and patterns of behaviors that lead to sinful things in your life, give those to Him right now. If it's fear, give that to Him. Receive His purpose for your life. Don't let Satan lie to you anymore. Don't allow fear to stop you. Come clean. Jesus says, come into the light. Right now we need to come.